Last Thursday, October 31st, marked the anniversary of the 131st ending of the Chicago World's Fair in 1893. It was also called the Columbian Exposition because it was celebrating the 400th anniversary of the supposed discovery of America by Christopher Columbus. The fair lasted for 6 months and was vied between New York City, St. Louis, Washington, D.C., but Chicago finally won the right to have the World's Fair in 1883. Everything there was painted white. They were mostly just temporary buildings, but they were all painted white, and they were done in a neoclassical form, which had a lot of Greek and Roman architecture in it, and Frank Lloyd Wright said it set architecture back in America 50 years. But nonetheless, it included people from the United States, from Europe, from Africa, from Asia, and from the Americas. Interestingly enough, during that six-month period, 28 million people came to Chicago. 28 million people. And the fair is where the Museum of Science and Industry is now in the University of Chicago. Also appearing at that World's Fair and at that Columbian Exposition were Nikola Tesla. He's an older, he didn't live in our time. The car's named after him, but he lived back then. And Thomas Edison, and they were having a battle there at that fair over whether we should be AC or DC on electrical current. That was part of it. The first Ferris wheel in America was there. It was nearly 300 feet tall, and each car carried 30 people. That was a big Ferris wheel. Also, which came out of that fair was the introduction of Cracker Jacks. I like Cracker Jacks. It takes me a while to get over it with my mouth, but I like Cracker Jacks. Juicy fruit chewing gum. The cream of wheat cereal, Angel Mama pancakes, shredded wheat, Vienna sausages came out of that. As a matter of fact, Vienna sausages for a long time were called Chicago sausages. And then we had out of that fair Pabst Blue Ribbon beer. That really made your day, didn't it? But the big thing was there was a belly dancer there named Little Egypt who taught America about the Hoochie Coochie dance. So all that stuff went on at the World Fair. But what I want to tell you was that there were a group of school teachers there from Wellesley College, and they had come through Chicago on their way to Colorado Springs to teach in a college in Colorado Springs as adjunct teachers for the future. And, of course, they had to go from Chicago to Colorado Springs by rail. You know, we didn't have automobiles till 1903 in any kind of a mood at all. And so they traveled by train to Colorado Springs. And while they were there, they went up on Pike's Peak in a wagon with a mule pulling it, because, again, we had no other way to get up there. And while they were there, one of those teachers reflected on what she had seen at the Chicago World's Fair, what she had seen as she traveled across America, what she had seen when she got to Pike's Peak and looked out over what was there before her. And she wrote which has become that great American hymn, America the Beautiful. Her name was Catherine Lee Bates. Listen to these words. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. O beautiful for pilgrim's feet, whose stern impassioned stress a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend its every flaw, confirm thy soul in self-control and thy liberty in law. O beautiful for heroes proved in liberating strife, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness, and every gain divine. O beautiful for patriot dream, that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam, undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. And throughout the years, in those 131 years, we have seen changes in America. The dreams, some have been good, some have been nightmares. We've mended our flaws the best we could. But I'll tell you, America is in trouble today. I preached last week on Elijah at Mount Carmel, where he called together the people of Baal and King Ahab of Israel, and he confronted them. And he said to them on Mount Carmel, let's build an altar, and let's put wood on it, and let's put a sacrifice on it. And you pray to your God, and I'll pray to my God. And the God who answers by fire will be God. And they said, let it be. And you remember the story. I told it last week, how they put the wood on the altar, the bullock on the altar, and they danced and they carried on forever, the prophets of Baal, and nothing happened. Elijah, I think I may be kin to him, because he taunted them. And he said to them, maybe your God's gone to the bathroom. We don't know where he is. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he took off. Where is your God? But then he called the people of Israel together, those who did still believe in God. And the first thing they had to do was repair the altar. The altar had fallen down. And I think that's one of the problems in America today. Our altar's fallen down. We don't know where it is. We can't find it. They had to rebuild the altar. And they put the wood on it. They put the bullock on it. And this is a drought, you understand, a drought. There was, it hadn't rained 3.5 years. And he took 12 barrels of water and poured it on that altar. Now, that says two things. Number one, he believed God was going to answer prayer for rain. And number two, you don't soak something before you burn it. I mean, I learned that a long time ago. If it's wet, you don't burn it. Can't. And then he prayed. And the fire of God fell from heaven, burned up the sacrifice, burned up the altar, and lapped up the water in the trench below it. And all the people said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But I want you to turn with me this morning to James chapter 5, just a couple of verses. Because there we see the key to Elijah's defense of his nation. These verses begin in verse 13 of James chapter 5, and they read as following. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And then it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just like us. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this man of God, who stood at a crossroads, who called his nation back to God, we want to look this morning, Lord, at the prayer of a patriot and see how he prayed and how we ought to be praying for America today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first place, I want us to see the priority of prayer in Elijah's life. The priority of prayer. He's not the only person in the Bible who made prayer a priority in his life. But he's one who prayed diligently and prayed. He said he prayed and he dropped down on his knees and he prayed again. And then he prayed again and he prayed again. It was all because he was a man, a patriot, who believed that God could answer prayer. So prayer was a priority. You know, sometimes people go in the hospital and they get real sick, and you go see them, and the family says, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. You should have done that first. Don't do that last as a safety net. Pray first. Let it be a priority. So Elijah saw prayer as a priority, but I want to say these things about the man. He was an ordinary man. Now, some of us think you got to be a preacher, you got to be ordained, you got to be a bishop, you got to have a long black limousine, you got to have all those things in order to pray. No, that's not true. Elijah, one of the translations said, was a common human being like the rest of us. Just a plain man, but he made prayer a priority. So we're ordinary people. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. No superpower, not a person that can do things that others can't do. He was just a man like us who made prayer the priority in his life. You know, Jesus gave us some promises, and he promised that if we ask anything in prayer believing, we'd receive it. He didn't say that to super saints. He said it to all of us. Elijah was an ordinary man just like us, and God used him. And God can use you. But also Elijah was an observant man. Observant man. It's been my observation over the years as I preached various places. You call on certain people to pray. If you call on two Sundays in a row, they rattle out the same thing. And it covers the subject, but you can tell they don't know what's going on around them. And it's important to be observant. 1 Chronicles 12:32 talks about a man named Issachar. And it said, the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. Some Christians say, well, all I read, I just read the Bible. That's all I do. I don't ever watch TV. I don't ever look at the news. That's really stupid. Just really stupid. Because you've got to be observant. You've got to know what's going on around you. You've got to know what the world affairs are, what's taking place in your nation. You need to know who's sick, who needs to be healed. You need to know these things. You need to be observant. Get your head out of the sand and be observant. See what's going on in the world around you. Be in touch, but not in tune. Know what's going on, but don't be a part of it. Where there's no vision, the Bible says, the people perish. But Elijah was not only an ordinary man and an observant man, he was an obedient man. He was a righteous man. And he prayed. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. So Elijah went. He was obedient. God told him to stop the rain, to pray and stop the rain. He did. 3.5 years later, he prayed again. He was obedient to God. And we need to be a people, if we're patriots of the United States of America, for prayer to be our priority. I don't care who's in the White House. If the people aren't praying, it ain't going to work. Amen. Elijah was an ordinary man, an observant man, and an obedient man. But I want us to look at the practice of prayer in Elijah's life. How did he pray? How did he pray? Elijah prayed fervent prayers. Fervent prayers. I remember when I was a child, we used to listen to the radio on Sunday morning. And there was some lady who, her husband was a preacher, and she did the praying on the radio. I don't believe the woman ever took a breath. She prayed in and out and never stopped to breathe. And I mean, she kept that thing going for a while. We had a lady at our church one time when we were in the dumps about not being able to have enough money to build a building. And that woman got to praying. I'm telling you, everybody in the house got excited the time she got through. We need to pray fervent prayers. Fervent prayers. Lord, I mean, just get excited about it. You're talking to God. You're talking about the one who created the world. You're talking to one who created your life. You're talking to the person who's in charge of everything. Get excited about it. Ask for his autograph. You probably can't read it. It's in Hebrew. but you can ask for it anyway. Pray a fervent prayer, also just fervently praying privately and publicly. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah prayed earnestly. And the Bible tells us that we must ask, seek, and knock. But Elijah also prayed frequent prayers. In other words, that's 3.5 years between. Doesn't seem that like to be frequent, but that's not all he prayed. Because he prayed for that first time that the rain stopped. And he had to keep, if you read those passages, now he was running for his life. He was hiding here and there, trying to survive that time in his life. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Don't get discouraged. As servants of God, always engage in warfare prayer. Now listen. For the weapons of our warfare, what God gave us to work with, are not of the flesh, but are mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that we can count on God to answer prayers and shake things up? Fervent prayers, frequent prayers, and focused prayers. Don't just ramble around, oh Lord, we thank you for the roses. I guess roses are all right, but it's not a priority today, you know. Lord, thank you for the beautiful clouds in the sky. I guess that's all right, but clouds aren't going to change anything. Specific petitions, needs, names, circumstances. Effective servants pray specific prayers about the things around them. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and God will answer that prayer. But also, we see the priority of prayer in Elijah's life, the practice of prayer in Elijah's life. Fervent, frequent, focused. But so what? The power of prayer in Elijah's life. Three things. There's a typo that it's supposed to be triumphant instead of triumph. But prayer, and you can see it in that story on Mount Carmel. You can see it as what it is. The power of prayer is triumphant over the power of darkness. Do you realize in the time that Elijah lived, all those prophets, all those people had turned to follow the wife Jezebel of Ahab the king, and there was a spiritual darkness in that land, and there were not many prophets left. And they had to hide to keep from losing their life. We need to pray and know that even though we're in our darkest hour, that the power of prayer is triumphant over darkness. When I was young, I mean really young, like 80 years ago, that's a long time ago, my father was serving under George Patton in Europe. And news was bad. Europe was dark. A dark time for our world. And my mother and my brother and myself were living with our grandmother, and my mother's sister was living there, both their husbands, in Europe. And my grandmother was a godly woman. She led me to Christ when I was a child. And she said, come on, Jimmy, let's go down to church and pray. I couldn't have been over 3 years old, maybe four, basically. And we walked down to church just about a block from the house. We tried to get in. The doors were locked. So we prayed on the steps. She got down. It was raining. She got on her knees and prayed. I was about half embarrassed. I looked around to see if any of my friends were looking, you know. She prayed and prayed and prayed, focused, fervently, for my father and for my uncle. And then just almost suddenly, she stopped. And she said, it's okay. We can go home. We went home. telegram came a couple of days later that they were free and clear and unharmed. The telegram was dated just about the same hour that she finished praying. Now, prayer is triumphant over the powers of darkness. And you know what we need to do? We worry about elections. We worry about our nations. As believers, we need to stand up, step up, and speak up. Stand up, step up, and speak up. Be a prayer warrior. Let it be known that God is God. But the power of prayer is also triumphant over the powers of drought. You see, it hadn't rained three and a half years. And there was a drought. You know, there's a spiritual drought in America. We've been living the high life. We've had all these things poured into our lives. But we're thirsty spiritually and don't know it. I believe it was Augustine who said, "You've made us for yourself, O God. And unless that hunger is filled by God, it will never be filled." There's a God-shaped vacuum in all of us. And unless we see that filled with spiritual things and have a revival from time to time in our lives, and the saints go marching in. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Triumphant over drought. Isaiah 64, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, and that the mountains might shake at your presence, that rain would come. If anyone thirst, let him come to me," Jesus said, "and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." I heard a story one time about a church down in Gadsden, Alabama, caught on fire. The fire chief was there running around trying to put the fire out, and the pastor came out, and he said to the chief, he said, I've never seen you at church before." And the chief said, "Your church has never been on fire before." So you get revival in the church, it's going to bring revival to the world. People don't want to go see some dead rerun. They want to see life. They want to see action. They want to see excitement. Revival in the church, revival in the pews, revival in the world. And I think that America has squandered an opportunity God gave us. Y'all remember the moral majority thing back in the 80s? The only thing that bothered me about that was that I really felt like that a lot of Christians wanted to get somebody in office they thought they could trust so they could go back to raising money and doing what they did, and they didn't support the person or the country. And that's why we got what we got today. If God gives us a chance, another chance, the pulpits need to blow it out for 100 years. That it's only through God and the power of the Holy Spirit and a commitment to the things of God that any nation can survive. But also, the power of prayer in Elijah's life was triumphant over the power of death. You see, drought brings death, and rain brings life. And those who are doomed need life. Staley said earlier today when he began the service that it's not Democrat or Republican, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And when revival comes to the church, it'll bring life to the world. We have a commission. Our commission is that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The only people in the world that are given the commission, the order to bring reconciliation to our nation, to our world, as Christians. God has committed to us the word of reconciliation, and that's in Christ. And if we pray down the power of God to the church for revival and restoration to the world, Jesus said in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." So here we see it. The power of prayer, a patriot's prayer, is triumphant over the powers of darkness, the power of drought, and the power of death. And the only way we can see America be what America needs to be and be a peacekeeper in the world and be a purveyor of a message of truth and of life to the world is for the church to get on the ball and be what we're supposed to be. We help a man every once in a while who's down here at Olive Branch, and he's an African-American missionary that goes into Africa. He brought me a picture one day, and I got the money from one of our members to get this project going. He brought me a picture one day of some little boys standing in a vacant field with a pipe coming up out of the ground and a hose connected to it. And for the first time in their life, they were drinking clear water. And the look on their face was just marvelous. Now, we need to get back to doing that. We need to see drought broken. We need to see people drinking fresh water from God. We need to have it in our church. We need to have it in our lives. We don't work with ordinary means. We work with the powers of God. And we've taken it so for granted over the years. And we've got to take a stand. Now, here's what I want to do. I want some people who will to pray out loud. I want all of us to pray, but some to pray out loud. And which one of these microphones? Jonathan, we need to get a microphone down on the floor so people can we hand it to them or they can get to it and use it somehow or another. But I want everyone praying. I'm going to start us off. Then after we've had a season of prayer, I'm going to ask Peggy if you'll end that. I'll give you the signal on when to do that. And the last prayer, the last out loud prayer. And the rest of us will pray as we can. So as soon as I finish, if someone would raise your hand, Jonathan will get the microphone to you. We'll just have a season of prayer until it's time to go off the tube. But we trust that God would answer our prayers and that we would see revival in our hearts, revival in our church, revival in our nation. Father, we're so concerned this morning about America's future. We're so concerned about people who suffer. We're so concerned about things in the world around us. And you have given us the power. You've given us power. It's a power over everything ever imaginable, over all things. You've given us power. And we just, Lord, have just squandered that power. We hadn't used it. We hadn't prayed fervently. We hadn't gotten a hold of it like we ought to. Lord, put a spring in our step, a smile on our face, and victory in our hearts, that we would just know that you're moving in a great and mighty way in America again. We've had revival in America. We need revival again. And we ask, dear God, that you would just absolutely speak to us and bring us to a point and a place of victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyone wish to pray out loud? Jonathan will bring the microphone to you. All people, just pray your hearts out.
Dear Lord, we thank you for who you are, that you created us, you sustained us, you saved us. And Lord, our nation, I pray fervently for our nation, Father. We are at a crossroad. We have turned from you as a nation. We have put you away, Lord. We have turned what is right into wrong, what is up to down, and what was once forbidden is now accepted, Lord. And Lord, we need a revival. And Father, we know it's going to come from the Christians. It's not going to come from the political parties, Father. We've got to have a revival first. Father, we've been seeking our own desires, and we've just forgotten you. And Father, we are wretched sinners. Forgive us of our sins. But Lord, strengthen this nation. Please give us a chance to come back to you, Lord. And as I said earlier, Father, we know that what matters is who's on the throne in heaven, and not who's in the White House. But Father, it's the crossroads. It's a time when we need you to straighten us out. Please hear our prayer, Lord. Turn your eyes to us and hear our words this morning.
Dear Heavenly Father, this church has been my revival 40 years ago when I came under the teaching of Jimmy and the friendship of Peggy and all the people that I've met throughout those 40 years and the differences they've made in my life have truly been your miracles, and they've been worked out. And I'm a living example of revival. and knowing what you can do and never giving up on you. And I am just so grateful. Even today, I can see opportunities, new adventures, and I can see what you have in store for our country, our families, our friends, and our church. Lord God, you have asked me to pray, and for years you've taught me, just like Elijah. I'm just an ordinary person, but every morning I can get up. Every night I can go to bed, and during the day I can pray fervently, and it does make a difference. I thank you, Lord God, that I've learned that under the leadership of this church.
Thank you so much for what you continue to do in our lives. We have a saying, and I hope I get this right. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. So it's my prayer that you will help us replace our fear and our worries with faith, because we all know that you and you alone are in control. Amen.
Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that all willful workers of wickedness be removed from positions of power, prominence, and prestige. Open the eyes of those being deceived and place people who stand for your righteous cause in high places of government and influence. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each and every pastor in the United States will carry this message to their congregation today about the importance of voting and getting out and supporting your country. Let the Christians stand up and be heard. And specifically, dear Heavenly Father, I pray that Donald Trump will be elected president of our United States, and that if he is not saved, God, I pray for his salvation so that he can become a great president.
Dear God, we love you and we praise you. We know that you're the creator of all things and that you control and sustain all things. You have blessed America in so many ways, and we pray for our nation today because it just seems like the powers of darkness are just taking over in so many ways. And we ask for you to bring revival to the church so that we can spread it. And dear God, we just pray that you will be with these people that are running for president. We pray for them. We know that you tell us to submit to authority, and we will. But we pray for them, and we pray that your will be done in this election and that your word will be followed. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Before Peggy prays, I'd like to remind you just again, we're ordinary people. We should be observant people and obedient people. And on that platform, not some super saint, but just ordinary people who care about other people, the life of the nation, and the salvation of the world. And to remember that we should pray fervent prayers just from our souls out. Frequent prayers and focused prayers, that we see issues that need to be dealt with and know that you have the power to affect change. And we pray to you and just focused, asking these things, ask, seek, and knock. And then, Lord, to know that our praying is not in vain. Prayer is triumphant over the power of darkness, which we see all around us. the power of drought, where people are starving, and the power of death, which many people are walking today as dead people. So we pray that our people, people all over this country, all over the world, will be praying for a turnabout and a better day after this coming election day. In Jesus' name, amen. Peggy.
Father, we want to lift up to you the scripture you've given us, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who call by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Dear God, we pray this prayer that you would heal our land. But we want our hearts to be turned to you. And we want you to fill us with your spirit and use all of us in this room for your honor and glory to spread your word to the world. God, we do pray in Christ's name that you would honor all these prayers that were lifted up today and that you would heal our land. In Jesus' name, we bless you and praise you. Amen.
Instead of having a closing hymn, I'm going to ask that we just kind of fellowship with one another going out the door and tell each person, I want to pray for you and pray for our country. Let's just fellowship as we make our way to the door. Thank you. You're dismissed.